Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's important for us to understand that there are doctrinal differences among us. We all don't believe the exact same thing. And that is good. That is good because as I talk to you about what you believe, and you talk to me about what I believe, we have a tendency to go back to the scriptures and to see what the Bible has to say.
Differences among believers can be a great thing because hopefully they'll send us digging into God's Word to study, investigate, and defend what Scripture says. But not all differences are good. With more on how to guard our fellowship from divisions and how to recognize doctrinal differences that need to be addressed, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34.
Father, thank you so much for your word. It is deep, it is powerful, it is profound, it is meaningful, it is life-changing. Thank you that you have lifted it above your name. Lord, we don't even know what it means when you say that you've lifted your word above your name. Your name is so powerful that demons tremble, and yet you stand behind every word you say. It goes out and accomplishes what you want it to accomplish, and it works in the hearts of those who believe. And when it falls on a good heart, it produces 30, 60, and 100-fold. And so we pray tonight that your Holy Spirit would help us, that we would have an understanding of what you want from the body, of what you want from our fellowship. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So Paul's been covering a section in the book of Corinthians having to do with the questions that the Corinthians have written to Paul. In the very beginning, Paul deals with them about divisions. It seems that there were all kinds of divisions taking place in the church at Corinth. They were dividing over theology. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But not only were they dividing over doctrine, they were dividing over personalities. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. They were looking for any way they could to have divisions among them. They were also socially, economically divided. The rich were on one side, the poor were on the other side. The rich wouldn't interact with the poor, and the poor found themselves not interacting with the rich. None of these things pleases God. God wants us to gather together in unity. God wants you and I to look. We have one spirit, one salvation, one baptism. God is working within us as a body. When we gather together, He's here in our presence. He's here to do a work, and God wants there to be that unity. I love the Old Testament passage that says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together." I love in Hebrews that it says, "Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together, as is the practice of some." Now we know here in America, people don't practice not gathering together. Of course they do. It happened in Corinth. It happened everywhere. The Lord says, don't forsake the gathering of yourself together. God wants us here. God wants us fellowshipping, interacting, knowing one another. And the enemy would love to come in any kind of divisiveness or division and separate us. So Paul starts off talking about their unity, but the fact that in this particular place, it's not good for them. Somehow I flailed in my Bibles in Romans. Let me get back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So Paul says in verse 17, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you." Paul now says to them, "I got something to talk to you about, and I don't praise you about this. You're wrong in these things. Since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. It is possible to gather together, to not forsake the gathering of yourself together, but to come together for the worse instead of for the better." How could that be? If we gather together out of pride, if we gather together out of selfishness, if we gather together for what we can get for ourselves instead of out of a spirit of a servant's heart and servanthood, instead of us saying, "Lord, I want to be used by you in the body of Christ," we could be saying, "I want from the body of Christ," instead of surrendering ourselves. So it's possible to gather together for the worst. You might gather together in division. You might have divisions, and you might love your division. You might have a distinction, a way in which you are different, and you love that difference so much that you don't allow unity to take place. Instead, there's divisions and distinctions. That's what was happening in the church of Corinth. He says, you come together not for the better, but for the worst. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part, I believe it. In another place, Paul says that we are to remove a divisive person. Paul says he believed that there are divisions among them. These are not divisions as far as personalities, like Apollos and Paul and Cephas, but these are doctrinal divisions. Now, he's going to talk about divisions being necessary here in a moment. And it's important for us to understand that there are doctrinal differences among us. We all don't believe the exact same thing. And that is good. That is good because as I talk to you about what you believe and you talk to me about what I believe, we have a tendency to go back to the scriptures and to see what the Bible has to say and evaluate. And then it gets into what I call our spiritual DNA. A lot of doctrines aren't in Christian spiritual DNA. They say, I believe it because my pastor says it. I've been going to church and my pastor taught this and I believe it. But when someone challenges us in it and causes us to go and underline our Bible and go from verse to verse to verse and see what it has to say, it becomes part of what I call your spiritual DNA. It becomes part of you. You can defend it. It's what you believe. And differences allow that to happen. It needs to be done in love. It needs to be done in gentleness. But there are also divisions that can't be tolerated. There are some divisions that we can't accept. If we talk about when Jesus returns, is he going to return pre, post, or mid-tribulation? Well, that's something we can talk about. We can discuss it. It's probably been talked about ad nauseum, right? And we can differ on it. And it's okay. We should not break fellowship over that at all. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the gifts of the Spirit and the way some people use and feel about the gifts and the way other people use and feel about the gifts. I don't believe that that should be a reason for breaking fellowship. There are differences within the church, and we should be excited to love one another even though those differences are there. But when someone starts to talk about a different salvation, when someone begins to talk about, for example, Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if anybody comes to you teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from him. That was a reason for Paul to break that fellowship, get away from the person who uses God for a means of their own personal financial gain. And so there are divisions, and divisions are okay. I like to say, and I've said this for years, so I know that most of you guys have already heard it, but I like to say, if you and I believe the exact same thing about all of the Bible, it means one of us isn't thinking. And I know I'm thinking. So I know who's not thinking. Hey, listen, I listened to Pastor Chuck all the way through the Bible. I sat under Pastor Chuck's teaching. I have such tremendous and awesome respect for Pastor Chuck. And there were times when Pastor Chuck would teach and I would go, I'm not quite sure that he got that right. Now, do I think he has it wrong and I have it right? I don't know. Maybe not. But there were times in which I, because of different passages that had struck me, I wasn't quite sure whether he got it right. And that's okay. It's never bad to say, I want to know what the scriptures say and study them, as long as we're respectful to one another, as long as we're kind to one another, as long as we're loving to one another. The Bible says that someone who corrects someone who is wrong ought to be able to do it. Those who are spiritual ought to be able to do it in a spirit of gentleness, that we really ought to have love in the midst of those corrections. So Paul says there are divisions among you. And Paul's talking about divisive divisions, because the opposite of what I'm talking about, when there are divisions that cause us to know our Bible better, that cause us to study it better because there are divisions, there are also people who are divisive. They use differences to be divisive, to tear people down, to try to tear them away from the fellowship, to remove them from the church. And that's wrong. And that's why the Bible says, warn the divisive person once, twice, and then remove them. It just says remove. Get the mocker out and the striving will cease. So there's a time for leadership to determine, is this just a topic in which there are differences? Is this a difference in doctrine? or is this divisive? Is this person trying to tear down the body of Christ with their divisiveness? And so Paul says, I've heard that there is divisions among you, and in part I believe it. I love that Paul says, in part I believe it. It was as if he says, okay, I'll give you guys some credit, but not that much. In part, I believe it. For there must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. That God uses factions, that God uses differences. Again, in love, in caring, for the approval of those who are approved could be recognized. He says, therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? Now, Paul's going to deal with a very distinct problem that the Corinthian church has had. And that is, they have a love feast the same time that they are taking communion. I want to remind you that the Bible doesn't tell us how to take communion. We have what Jesus did on that first night. We have some passages that talk about it. But it doesn't say, when you take communion, set a table up in front of the church. Have leaders in the church hand out the elements and have a pastor hand it out to them. It doesn't tell us that. It doesn't say put up a table up in the front, as sometimes we'll do, and people get up and go and take communion and go and set back down. Because the method of taking communion isn't what's important. The heart is what is important when you're taking communion. So these people had what they called a love feast. It really, for us, we would call it a church potluck. Everybody brought food. Then they would get together in fellowship. And it's a good thing when we get together and eat. That's what God created it for. You ever wonder why we have to eat so much? I mean why God created us to have to eat 3 times a day. I don't mean that we'd have to eat so much because we probably overeat. But why we have to eat food so often? I believe it's because God wants us fellowshipping. We're breaking bread together and we are fellowshipping with one another. And so he says, when you guys get together for the Lord's Supper, they got together to partake communion, but it had become about something else. Something else had taken away the emphasis on what God wanted with communion. And so he says, would you come together for the Lord's Supper? Verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of another. And one is hungry and another is drunk. In their feast, their love feast, one person brought their own food. Then they went over in the corner and they ate it. They didn't share it with people. And remember, there was everything in the church at Corinth, from really wealthy Greeks to slaves. There was a wide range of social economic class in the Greek church. And so some were stepping in front of others. Have you ever been at a potluck? As a Christian, you go to a lot of potlucks. As a pastor, you go to a lot of potlucks. Have you ever been at a potluck where the first people in line go to the very best dish and pile it on? Oh, yeah. And you look and go, well, the rest isn't going to last that much longer. That's the kind of thing that was happening, but it was happening on steroids. People were piling on food and eating, and there was none left, and they didn't care. People were taking the wine, and they were getting drunk on it. They were drinking in excess at church and getting drunk, not caring that there wouldn't be any left for anybody else. So what were they doing? They were selfish. They were self-seeking. They were gluttonous. They were focused on what they wanted, and so they rushed to the front of the line instead of being what the Bible says, the last will be first and the first will be last. They said the first will be full. And they got to the front of the line and they ate. And out of that selfishness, they would then approach the Lord's table. Can you imagine? God wants us to gather together, not for what we can get out of it, but for what we might be able to do for one another, that we might be able to minister to one another. That's why we've been given gifts of the Spirit, to minister to one another. So he says, one goes ahead and eats his own food, another is hungry, and another one is drunk. And then Paul, I love it, verse the beginning of verse 22, he says, what? Just one word with an exclamation point. What? What? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? We would say today, what? Don't you have Taco Bell? You can get 2 tacos at Jack in the Box for $1. He says, or do you despise the church of God? In other words, if you're willing to go to a potluck, race to the front, take all the food that's out of it, if to you it's a drunken feast, if to you it's a party attitude, then you're not caring about the other people. You despise the church of God. You don't have the love that God wants for the brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, and shame those who have nothing. Those people that came to that potluck and didn't have anything, and because you brought the food, this is probably what was happening, because they brought the food, they grabbed their own food. That's what he said. You grab your own food and you go and eat it, and another person has nothing. Instead of sharing that food, they had the person that had nothing, perhaps even a slave that didn't even get good meals, and in the church, they didn't have anything. He says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Are you in this? I do not praise you. Paul's upset, right? You can feel it. You can sense it. Because this is so opposite of what the body of Christ is supposed to be. It's supposed to be love and care and sacrifice and tenderness and gentleness and caring. And it's the exact opposite. He says in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. So now he says, let me tell you what I received from the Lord about communion, and I've delivered this to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he had been betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now let's talk about that statement for a moment. We're going to talk about exactly what communion is. This passage tells us four things about communion that each one of us should know every time we take it. I want to make sure that you have that knowledge so whenever you take communion, you know that that's what it's about. For years, the Catholic Church has taught something called transubstantiation. Do you know what transubstantiation is? It's a belief that when the priest blesses the fruit of the vine and the bread, that it becomes the body and the blood of Jesus. It was one of the first things that got Martin Luther, who was a monk, by the way. Martin Luther was a priest, and he saw 95 things that were wrong in the Catholic Church, and one of them was transubstantiation. Because of this doctrine of transubstantiation, there's been a lot of abuse over the years. People have snuck out the elements, put it in their mouth, chew it up, spit it back out again, and snuck it out because they believe they have the literal body and the literal blood of Christ. I can say you could take that to a laboratory and you could have it tested and you would not have the body nor the blood of Jesus, not the literal body, not the literal blood of Christ. Martin Luther came up with something called consubstantiation. Transubstantiation, it believes that it turns into the literal body, literal blood of Jesus. I don't believe it does. He believed in something called consubstantiation. He believed in something else. Consubstantiation. He believed that the presence of Jesus was in the actual elements. That the presence of Jesus was in the wine. The presence of Jesus was in the blood. By the time Calvin came along, and Calvin wasn't too far after Martin Luther, by the way, if you know your church history, by the time Calvin came along, Calvin said, that's not right either. When you take the wafer and you eat it, and we'll talk about what that is in a moment, when you take it and eat it, you are not in any way, shape, or form eating the physical body of Christ. When Jesus said, this is my body broken for you, he's giving us a symbol. What John Calvin, and I don't know that I agree with a whole lot that John Calvin said, but one of the things that John Calvin said about communion, and I believe it, is that the presence of the Lord is here with us in communion in a special way. We know, first of all, that when we're driving over here, just you alone in your car or one other person with you, when you drove over, Jesus was with you, right? But then you gathered together in the name of the Lord, and he's here in a special way. Where two or three of you gather together, there I am in the midst of you. We also know when we praise him, that the Bible says he inhabits the praises of his people. When you lift your voices to God, there's a special way beyond just being here with us that he inhabits our praises. And I believe as we take communion together, there's a special way in which the Lord's presence is here. I don't believe it's his physical body. I don't believe it's his physical blood, but there is a special way that he's here. And Paul's going to give us now the explanation about what it is. Now also remember, Jesus took communion on Passover. Passover was to remember, it was a meal of remembrance to remember the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. The bread that he took was unleavened bread. To them, it spoke of the fact that they had to leave in haste. They didn't have time to let bread rise. So they had to make their bread. Unleavened bread would either be crackers or unleavened, tortillas or unleavened. See, you like unleavened bread. Other kinds of bread are unleavened, but it didn't rise. The bread that they had there was probably striped, meaning they would grill it and it would be striped, and it was pierced. It would be perfect to represent the body of Christ who was striped. The lashes were laid upon him and who was pierced for us. Jesus also is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Hebrews tells us Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. He came to complete it. He came to become the high priest, to become the sacrifice. And so he is the Passover Lamb. Just as they had to smear the blood of the Passover Lamb on their doors so the death angel would pass by. And even if a Jewish person didn't do it, the death angel killed their oldest child. You must apply the blood of Christ to your life spiritually, or the death angel will not pass by. You will die and will not be given eternal life if you don't apply the blood of Jesus to you. So as they were to remember, now we're given a new ritual in which we gather together, not to remember the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, but to remember the deliverance of our souls, to remember that we have been set free and forgiven. And so he says, what I received from the Lord, he said, take and eat, the middle of verse 24, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I told you there would be four things for you to take with you and always know about communion. Number one, you're doing it in remembrance of the Lord. This is an act for us to remember. I wonder what church would be like if we didn't have the act of communion. It's as if God just wants to reset it every once in a while for us to go, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. Death, the resurrection, the sacrifice, the atoning work on the cross. That's what it's about. The fact that the only thing God ever gave us as a church to do over and over and over and over and over again was communion. And it focuses on the death of Christ. He wants us to remember it. He always wants us to remember it. So when we take the body, the bread, when we take the blood, the cup, we do it in remembrance. He says that again in verse 25. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. There's the second thing you do when you take communion. It is a proclamation of the death of Christ. When you take that bread and you take that blood, you are proclaiming that Jesus died for my sins. We are communing with him and communing with one another. It is a public event. Some people might take communion by themselves, but communion was to be taken together. And so when we take it together, we proclaim to each other that Jesus died for me. It's a proclamation. You're saying something when you take communion. Isn't that good to know? You're saying something when you take communion. You're not just experiencing something, but you are saying something. It is a proclamation of the death of Christ. The third thing you should know every time you take communion is that you are proclaiming the death of Christ until he comes again. That's what he just said, right? Until he comes back. That is that we are mindful that Jesus will one day change our reality, that we will one day be with him.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.